Good afternoon, everyone. First reading will be from 1 Kings chapter 8 today. 1 Kings chapter 8. In 1 Kings chapter 8, I'm going to start at verse 35, and it's kind of in the middle of this proclamation. But it says, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers." I want to start off by leading in with this verse, talking about a declaration to when God's people are in pain, they reach out to God. But the second part of this, the section that I read, is talking about, but God, you know if they are truly sorry. You know what they are truly thinking. And it says, "For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind." The title of my lesson is two words. It's just simply, "Prove it." Prove it. Now, I deal a lot with looking at different applications for certain jobs. I work at the hospital over in Fairfield. And I've seen a lot of applications. I've seen a lot of people apply for different jobs, whether it be nursing or housekeeping or management as well. And I got to think about, what is this application actually for? It is actually to give you credentials. Okay, if I'm applying for a job with a number of you, I would say, this is what I've done in the past, this is what I'm good at, and this is what I think I can do according to the job description. This is what I think it takes to be a good employee. And so I will look at this application, and it actually speaks a lot about the person. If a lot of things are misspelled, I see, well, not a great attention to detail. If I see that they've had, 16 jobs in the last 3 months, I'm thinking, okay, I don't think they're going to stick around with us for a long time. So there are certain things I look at in a resume that says, what speaks for this person? What can I tell about this person? Because I don't know them. I don't know if they're going to be a great worker, or if they'll be a mediocre worker, or if they'll be a poor worker. I had this lady, she applied for a job, a position in our clinic, and she about had every bit of experience we could ever want from the job she was applying for. And it was just no contest. Met with her, she had a great interview, and she started the work. And she just, it could not click with her. And she started aggravating the staff. And we soon came to find out that what she had put on paper was not everything we needed. We needed a little bit more from her, and it didn't actually work out. She looked good on paper, but she still had to prove herself, and she had failed. Now, I talk about this in the sense of what you put on paper to represent yourself is a way that you try to prove yourself, try to prove your worth to someone who might hire you. But also after that, you still have to prove it because it is impossible to know what to expect from men. Because we have a severe disadvantage of not knowing the real thoughts. We don't know the real intentions of those around us, right? It's obvious to say we can't read each other's minds. So there's always going to be moments of disappointment or unexpected failures. But God does know the intentions of the heart. He does know what we are thinking. A few verses that point this, and this is just two of many. We already read one in 1 Kings, but in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus was addressing an attitude on money, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." In Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, starting in verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Okay? Here we have a situation where, you know, in Jeremiah really points this out, says God searches the heart, he tests the mind, and he gives everyone according to their ways. Okay. It's kind of odd that it says that at the beginning, at the end of that verse, right? To where he knows the heart, but yet he gives according to their ways. In 1 Kings, when it says, "Render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways." Okay. Now, church, I know that we are not a faith, salvation by faith only. We are not a salvation by works only. But why does God want us to work? If God knows our hearts, doesn't he just say, judge us according to that? Right? I mean, he knows better than anyone. You say, "Dan, I know you're a good guy. I know what you had for breakfast. I know what you were thinking about having for breakfast yesterday. I know what you were thinking when you picked out that outfit. I know what you were thinking when you chose what to do last night. I know what you were thinking when you were choosing to go to dinner last night. I know the reason you did this. I know the reason you did that. I know every option you had. But yet I'm still judging you according to your actions." Why? Would it not be more accurate to judge according to the heart? I know Travis is a good guy. Sure, he messes up all the time. I don't need to know anything else. I know his heart. I mean, that's truly who we are, isn't it? In fact, I've heard so many people say, often many times when they want to deflect from their actions, right? Why are you doing that? Well, hey, God knows my heart. Okay? God knows that I love him. So just ignore everything else I'm doing. God knows my heart. You don't. Yes, God knows our heart. But he wants so much more out of us. And we're going to explore why we need to prove it. We need to prove it because we need to prove who we are to ourselves, first of all. That's my first point this afternoon. We need to prove it to ourselves. I can remember when I was in the sixth grade. I remember the classroom I was in. We had the dress-up days. You know, it was like, you know, hillbilly day or whatever day. And it was wear red day. And I got excited because there was a hooded red sweatshirt that I loved to wear on the weekends. It was comfortable. I thought I looked really cool in it. And I'm like, that's what I'm going to wear on wear red day. I also had a pair of red sweatpants. The sweatpants were a different tint or a different shade of red. Okay? So my mom said, "Okay, you can wear these sweatpants and this shirt. I'm like, well, I want to wear my red hooded sweatshirt with this. She goes, Lucas, those do not match. Those are different shades of red. And my mother was the type, like, if you bought an outfit together and it was the same color, you washed it the same, like, number of times so that it would not get off by a little bit, okay? And she's like, that, no, you're not wearing that. Plus, it has a hole in the sleeve. You're not wearing that to school. I said, and I must have worn her down because she just said, fine, wear it. Okay. So I went to school, and I'm like, I get to wear this red hooded sweatshirt, right? I felt so cool in it. I liked it. And I'm wearing it with different shade sweatpants. As the day progresses, I look down and I'm like, this kind of does look ridiculous, right? And I do feel kind of like, you know, shabby, and this hole that I thought was really tiny now looks kind of big, right? And I thought, man, you know, in my mind I'm thinking, I probably wouldn't do this again. So I go home, and the first thing my mom asked me, she's like, well, Luke, did anyone say anything about your outfit? I said, nope, and I went to my room. Didn't tell her that. I thought maybe it was a little bit ridiculous, but technically no one said anything. Okay. Now, I was so stubborn at the beginning of the day that I thought, no, it's going to be all right. I'll wear that. I won't look ridiculous. I want to wear that. And then I got to school, and I had to figure out for myself, oh, wait, maybe she was right. And I had to witness that myself. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. God has been doing this sort of thing with us from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. And this is right at the beginning of the fall of man. Adam and Eve, they eat the forbidden fruit. Their eyes are opened. And starting in verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. We have a series here of questions that God asks. Where are you? What did you do? Who told you you were naked? Did God really not know what was going on? I mean, come on, brothers and sisters. We know that God knew exactly what had happened, was watching, but yet he asks them, who told you that? Why do you think that? Where are you? Why did he ask those questions? Because he wanted Adam and Eve to admit what they had done. Where are you? Tell me where you are. Admit to me that you're hiding. Tell me that you sinned. Tell me you listened to someone else other than me. Say it. Say it out loud. And they knew they were wrong. Sometimes we do this with our children, right? Our children think that they can pick up something heavier than you know that they can pick up. Oh, you think you can pick up that gallon of milk? Okay, go ahead. You know, they lift up and they can't do it. Sometimes they have to realize that for themselves, right? Think about Noah building the ark. God gives him a command. You need to build this ark. And the years that it took to build it, God was wanting him to spend time on that so that he would be dedicated. No, he wanted Noah to be fully dedicated to the mission that he had laid out before him. Yeah, it was going to take a long time. But here's what I want you to be thinking about that entire time, the mission. In Genesis chapter 18, we have another case of God kind of playing coy with his creation. In chapter 80, Genesis 18, verses 22 through 23, we have the Abraham pleading with God to not destroy Sodom. And he's like, okay, I know you don't want your wrath to fall upon these people. Let me find people that are good. Suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. And God says, sure. If you can find me this amount of people. And then Abraham starts to whittle it down. 45, 10. You get me down to that. And then God says, sure, if you can find this many people, I'll save them. Did God know how many righteous people were in that city? You bet he did. He knew exactly how many. He knew every intention of every heart of every person in that city. Why did he allow that deal to be made with Abraham? Why? Because he wanted him to figure it out and see it for himself about how many people were lost in this city. No, you need to witness this for your own eyes. Because you need to be on the same page as I am. At work a lot we talk about buy-in. Buy-in is basically that we both agree on the same mission for whatever organization we work for. Our mission statement for the hospital is to positively influence the health of those we serve. So we want every employee, whether a nurse, doctor, housekeeper, lab technician, we want everyone to be thinking to positively influence the health of those we serve. And we try to talk about how can we get each employee to have buy-in on that mission. God, many times, he wants us to figure some things out for ourselves, to witness some things for ourselves so that we can have buy-in on what his will is. Has anyone had a sin in their life that they thought, maybe if I just try it and it sounds like so much fun or it sounds like it'd bring me pleasure, and then it happens and you're like, that is not for me. That was not worth it. And I'm ashamed that I ever did it. We are happier when we are following God's will. We are happier for it. And there are times, yes, to where we have to figure that out. We have to prove it to ourselves instead of God just saying, well, I just know your heart. Do what you want. I know who you are deep down inside. Just run amok. Now, we have to be on the same page. We also have to, this is my second point, we have to prove it to others. We have to prove it to others. There's a nurse I used to work with, and we got talking one day, and she started talking about how that she was I'm actually a really good singer. She goes, but I only sing around my kids. And they've told me that I should try out for American Idol. And I said, but you haven't sang around anyone else? She goes, oh, no. I only sing around my children. And I kind of wondered, like, well, how do you really know that you're good? I mean, if you only sing around your kids, I'm sure they're going to tell you you're good. I mean, even when they're, especially when they're younger, right? Because everything sounds good to them when they're young, but how do you really know if you really haven't sang to other people and proven it to a wide array of people? How do you know for sure that you're good if you keep your talents so secret? I think everyone thinks deep down that they are a good person. But what actually entails that? How do you prove that? If you were to fill out an application to prove that you are a good person, what would you write down? Would you write down, I have a good heart? Or would you write down maybe things that you have done? Maybe things that you do? Everyone thinks that they're a good person, but what entails that? What makes that decision? In John chapter 3, in verse 19, this is stated after one of the more popular verses, right? After John 3:16, but we'll read in John 3:19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus, in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Okay? Both of these verses, they talk about doing works. Why? In John, it says, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay? It's not just about, I have a good heart, God knows my heart, that's it, case closed. No, our works on how we help people, how we reach out to people, how we love people, because why? Because they point back to the Father. He is the origin of love. And we just point back to him with our good works. Yes, we have to prove it to other people. We have to prove that we are good people to other people. We might think that we are a good Christian, but are we if we keep all of our qualities, all of those qualities to ourselves? Are we welcoming? Are we praying for others? Are we praying with others? Are we encouraging one another? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And we talk about this verse a lot. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Galatians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Hebrews talks about our works are meant to encourage the church, spur one another to inspire one another to do better, to reach out, to encourage non-Christians. But in Galatians, it also talks about how our bad works work against us, right? That it is not in step with the Spirit. God needs us to prove what we are really made of to others. He needs us to prove it to ourselves. He needs us to prove it to others. And my final point this afternoon is that we need to prove it to God as well. Now, I know that seems silly, right? We need to prove it to God, right? We need to do this certain number of works and let him know. Well, we've already established that he knows every thought and every intention, right? So why would we still need to prove it to God? Remember, God knows the heart. He knows all the possibilities that you've ever come across, all the different tracks you could have taken, all the different paths in light and in your life. He knows the future, but yet he is still a being of action. Okay, think about it. God says, "Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. I'm going to command you to build an ark, a huge boat, survive, let these small number of people survive, and you're going to take care of all of these animals. God made Noah work for that. Could God have said, Noah, here's the deal. I'm sick of mankind. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the planet with the flood. And turn around, because there's the boat I'm going to take you on. Right? Because snapped his fingers. Boom. Ark built. Boom. Animals on there. Boom. You're on it. Floods arose. Why did he not do it that way? You think about, it's really interesting, if you go through the miracles that Jesus performed, he actually performs them in a different way in almost every situation. Why does he do that? Why does he say, he says, go home and you'll find your son healed. He'll say, stick out your hand and be healed. Or I might put dirt or mud in this situation. He does it a little different every time. Why? When you think about it, where he could just instantly say, you are healed. He might ask people, do you believe? He knows that. Think about the taking of Jericho. How did he tell his people that they were going to make these huge walls crumble? By marching and horns? Why? What was the point of that? Is God is saying, I want you to prove it to me that you're dedicated to my will. My will, not yours, not your neighbor's, mine. And you're going to prove it to me. I know what's in your heart. This is what I have designed for you. This is my command that I have for you. And you're going to stick with it to the end. Faith and works has always been married to each other. James chapter 2. Verse 14, we'll start there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what is good? What good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I don't know about you guys, but we've gone over James time and time and time again, because it's a shorter book, but it's just rich, full of good study. Faith and works have always been married. Faith with works. Works with faith. They echo each other. They're needed. And we've seen that all through God's commands throughout, from the beginning to the end of the Bible. This is like saying, having a spouse or a family member say, I love you, but nothing else they do makes you feel that way. Well, yeah, I love you. Well, I don't feel that. Can you just say those words and it conveys that true meaning? John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not if you love me, I know it. I know. It's if you love me, keep my commandments. Show me that you know what I have to give you is good. Show me that you recognize my love and you want to love me in return. Show me that what I have to offer is more important than anything else this world has to offer. Show me. Prove it. So in closing, if you think that you're a good person, prove it. If you think that you're a good Christian, prove it. If you love God, prove it. If we want to be the people that we say we are, we need to prove it. We need to prove it to ourselves, we need to prove it to others, and we need to prove it to God. And even though God knows every intention of the heart, every thought, we still need to prove it. Faith is something that does not sleep. Faith is not something that sleeps. Faith is something that lives and it breathes and it lives. And eventually, faith is something that will conquer. I would be not as confident to stand before God on Judgment Day and be like, well, God, you knew who I really was. Did it really matter what I did in this life? You know who I really was, right? When we see throughout this whole book of God demanding action from his people to do something, to prove something. That's the lesson I have for you this afternoon. You know, when we think about our lives, I think a lot of times we can kind of get in cruise control, right? We know what time we're going to go to church. We know what time we're going to do this. We know what time we're going to go to work. Well, let's just stop and think right now. Where are we with God? What is our relationship like? Is it a rich relationship or is it just a passing relationship? Is it a relationship to where we're kind of honestly saying, well, he knows my heart. He knows who I am deep down inside. Faith is not something that sleeps. If there is something that you would like for the church to pray about, we want to know about it. We want to help you with it. Now is the time to be bold. Now is the time to have courage. If there is anything that you would like for us to talk about or pray about, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come.